All right, let's get into our study of the book of Luke. We're coming in for a landing. There are 24 chapters. Today we'll be in chapter 21. We've been following Jesus as he's been going through the countryside through most of the book, teaching, revealing himself as the Messiah, and knowing that he's on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. Because he came to be the Messiah, but he came to be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the earth. And this was his main purpose for his first advent, his first coming, was to come and die on the cross for the sins of the world. And his disciples didn't understand it. The Pharisees didn't understand it. And many rejected him for who he was. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at Jesus crying as he entered into Jerusalem, as he saw the holy city from the Mount of Olives, and it just broke his heart because he knew that because most of the people were rejecting him, the judgment of God was going to fall on that city and fall on that city soon. And he'll talk about it more in chapter 21 today. And so after Palm Sunday, where they thought they were reigning in the King of Kings, which they were, but they thought he was going to be the conquering king. He was going to destroy the works of Rome and set up his kingdom. And he's going to set up shop in the temple, and everything was going to be glorious. But they didn't understand there were two parts. He came first to pay for our sin. And he's coming again. And he's coming again soon to be that conquering king, to execute judgment on an unbelieving world. And so this last week we saw a little bit of how he was teaching, and this week again, it's the week before, the week in between Palm Sunday and Easter, and he's in the temple and he's teaching, and he's trying to get people to wake up, but he knows a lot of them don't get it, and they won't get it until after he has done the job that needs to be done. He dies on the cross. He stays in the tomb for 3 days, and he rises again on the third day to bring new life and forgiveness and salvation. And then 50 days later, he pours out the Holy Spirit upon the church. And the church then has eyes that are opened. And Peter, who has foot and mouth disease, all of a sudden is this eloquent speaker, and 3,000 people come to the Lord after his first sermon. That's pretty good. And this is all part of God's plan. And this is where we are this morning. So let's pick up in Luke chapter 21, beginning at, let me back up a couple verses. Yesterday, or last week, last chapter, Jesus was talking with the Pharisees and the disciples. The Pharisees were trying to corner him with some trivial questions about marriage, and Jesus says, come on, guys, there is no giving or taking of marriage in heaven. If the question was, if there's a lady who is married to a man and that man dies, according to the law, his brother is supposed to marry her and to have children. But if she didn't have children and that guy dies, you got to go down the line. There were 7 brothers, and she married all of them and didn't have any kids from either of them. And in heaven, who is she going to be married to? Ha, 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 ha. Answer that question. And Jesus says, ha, ha, ha. There's no giving or taking of marriage in heaven. It's a whole different deal. Here on earth, it's a picture of Christ and his church. In heaven, there will be a marriage between the bride of Christ and Christ. And it's hard for you to put your head around, but this is big. But there's no giving or taking of marriage in the same sense as there is on earth. We'll be like the angels. They didn't know how to answer that. They said, well, yeah, that makes sense, doesn't it? And at the end of chapter 20, he turned to his disciples because he was just fed up with the Pharisees. And he said, beware the scribes who desire to go around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces for the best seats in the synagogues and the best places of feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. These leaders of the Jewish nation, who are supposed to be wise and supposed to be guiding people to the Lord. They're just taking advantage of people. They're stepping on people. They're taking advantage of widows for their own gain, for their own power. And that's where we start in verse 21. And he happened to look up and he saw the rich putting their gifts in the treasury. And he also saw a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty has put in all the livelihood that she has. The Pharisees, they're so, and the scribes and these folks, they're just so busy taking advantage of people and stepping on the widow. And look, here is a widow who's given all that she has and putting it into the offering box. Now, two mites was like a tenth of a day's wages. So if you made $100 for a day, for example, she'd give $2. But that's all she had, too. It's everything she had. That's 100% of what she had. Now, the rich people, they may have been putting in, you know, $500, $1,000 more. And what they would do is they'd have people ringing bells and even the offering box. They built them so that when you put in a lot of coins, you could hear them falling all the way to the bottom. Ching, 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 ching. It's like the one-armed bandit that you won, but you're giving it. You know, ching, 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 ching. Wow, they've really given a lot. But compared to all the money that they cheated out of people, it's just a little bit. You know, you can make the offering box sound really loud if you put a whole bunch of pennies in there. You know, imagine $10 worth of pennies. That sounds like a whole lot of money, doesn't it? And yeah, I'm a big giver. Jesus is not about how you make yourself look. He's about a true, thankful heart that is giving back to him. And he's not about show. I mean, he brought attention to the widow. But the widow wasn't bringing attention to herself. She was just putting them in there, chunk, chunk. And he said, she's given more than the rest. She's given out of a heart of thanksgiving. Even though she has nothing, she's given everything that she has. Because she has a heart that realizes God is her sustainer. Even though she doesn't have a lot, she has everything she needs. And other people are more important than her. I have two mites right now, but there's somebody that needs it more than me, so I'm going to give those. That's the heart that the Lord is looking for. Are we willing to give out of our poverty? Or do we give a little bit out of our riches? Because we don't want to be uncomfortable if we give, do we? We need our stuff. And sometimes I just can't give because I don't have enough right now. Because I need to pay for this and this and this. God knows everything we need to pay for, doesn't he? Does he not own everything? God owns everything and he's given us things to be stewards over. And the act of giving back to God is just an act of acknowledging who owns it all. Because we like to think, well, I'll give 10% and the rest is mine. No, we give 10% to recognize the rest of the 100%, the 90% is his too. And we need his wisdom, we need his blessing, we need his guidance on how to use those funds. He gives those funds to us to meet our needs. He gives those funds to us to meet the needs of others, to build the kingdom. So we need a heart that's seeking after the Lord. And if we find that our giving is more like the Pharisees rather than the widow, maybe we need to do some praying, saying, Lord, give me that heart. Give me a heart of thanksgiving, of contentment, of praise and worship to you and trusting you. It's hard to give a lot of money, isn't it? Because we need money for everything we do here on earth. The Lord provides us things by way of funds, right? So it's hard for us to say, I'll take this and give it to God and God's going to provide for me. But all my money's in there. Do we trust him? Do we worship him? Do we thank him? That's the heart of the widow who gave out of her poverty, gave out of her poverty. And then some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations. So they're like, okay, Lord, look at how beautiful the temple is. Let's stop talking about this giving business. Let's talk about how beautiful the temple is. And the temple was almost like an idol to them. People would swear by the temple because it was so glorious. It represented the place where God met with mankind. And so when we went to the temple, it was a big deal. But it was almost like they saw the temple and they missed God, because the temple was so glorious. The temple originally was built by Solomon. David raised the funds for the temple. He had the heart for it. And it was destroyed in one of the captivities. And then Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel rebuilt it. And some of the folks that were still around that saw the original temple said, this isn't quite the same. It's beautiful and everything, but it's not like it was. Well, this is as good as we can do it this time. Well, Herod, you know, hundreds of years, thousands of years later, I forget the timeline. But he comes on the picture and he takes it upon himself to make this temple glorious, because everything where Herod is glorious. So he gets involved with the Jewish nation and he says, I'm going to build this and it's going to be great. It's going to be Herod's temple. And it really was. He did it up. I mean, he put gold all over the place. There's so much gold on the side of the temple that it would blind you from miles out of town. You could see, oh, there's the temple. And if you didn't see the gold, you'd see the white, the super white marble that was there. And it looked like a snow-capped mountain from a distance. This was the temple that everybody came to and worshipped. Well, worshipped at, but yeah, probably worshipped. You know, this is glorious, this is amazing. And this is the place where they say, look at how beautiful it is. And look at everything that people gave to it. You know, you talk about giving, God, look at what we gave to make this happen. And Herod even gave. Isn't that something? And it's just a glorious place. And Jesus, instead of saying, yeah, it's every time I come here, I'm just amazed at how beautiful this temple is. I'm sure he did feel it was beautiful. But he was more concerned with the hearts of the people. In verse 6, he says, these things that you see, the days will come in which not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And in 70 AD, when the Jewish folks, the Jewish nation did one too many attempts to overthrow the government, to fight back against Rome. Rome came in and squashed them. Rome came in with soldiers and surrounded the city. And as the story goes, there was one particular drunken soldier that started the temple on fire. And as everything started to burn, the gold started to melt. And as the gold started to melt, the commanders are saying, we need to get this gold. And it's in between. You know, they almost use gold like mortar between all the rocks. So they said, start pulling the rocks out. You know, get rid of the stones. Let's dismantle this thing and get all the gold. And so the whole place was dismantled, not one rock, not one stone upon the other. And when you go to Jerusalem today, they're not really sure where the temple was because the stones are gone. There's stones, you know, in some of the hillsides and the crevices that they've thrown off. And of course, the temple mound is there, you know, and the Wailing Wall. But where the temple building itself was built, there's nothing there. And the sad part is, a lot of the Jews at that time, when they saw the Romans come, they ran to the temple because the temple was the place for safety. That's where God met with them. And they were sure that the Messiah would come then and save them and destroy Rome. But what happened is they got killed. I think I read a number that was over 1 million people got killed that day. Not one Jew that was in Jerusalem was left alive. But if they would have listened to what Jesus had said in chapter 21 here and believed what he had to say, they would have been saved. And by the way, not one Christian that was in Jerusalem was there. When they saw the armies come, they fled because they believed what Jesus said in these next few verses. So in verse 7, they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" They're asking specifically about, you know, you're saying the temple is going to be destroyed and it's going to fall apart. When is this going to happen? And if you look at the same sort of discourse in Matthew, Matthew expands a little bit more on it. And they ask him about, well, when's the end of the age? And are these things related? And so Jesus, when he explains here, is talking about the temple being destroyed in 70 AD. But he's also talking about the second coming, when he comes back again for judgment at the end of the age. And there are things that happen in both places that are similar. Like the 70 AD was a precursor of what's going to come. And there are things that he talks about that did not happen at 70 AD that are still to come. So as we go through that, keep that in mind. And so in verse 8, he said, "Take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first. But the end will not come immediately." This is the Prince of Peace talking. And he's saying, you know, as the Prince of Peace is being rejected, this world is going to be full of wars and rumors of wars. And they will increase. And we saw lots of wars before 70 AD. I mean, Rome was always fighting. And you know, even in that whole region, there are so many different folks that conquered and took over. And even between now and then, I mean, wars have escalated, and the ability to kill has intensified. And we still got crazy people out there willing to do crazy things, and we need to be praying for our world. But he said, you know, these things must happen. You know, there's going to be commotion. Before I come, there's going to be war. But after I come and clean up house, there's going to be peace, like there never was before and never will be again. Then he said to him, "Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven." He'll darken the sun in the middle of the day as a sign. And a lot of these things happen before 70 AD. Again, kingdom would come against kingdom. There were earthquakes and there were famines at that time. And if we look back at, you know, the last few years, you know, a couple decades, we've seen a lot of earthquakes. We've seen a lot of things that have happened, and we go, wow. Are these signs of the end times? And he says, be aware of them. These things are happening. They happened then, and they'll happen at the end of the age. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you should answer, for I'll give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. He said, yeah, look out for these things. Look out for wars. Look out for signs in the heavens. These things are going to happen. But before then, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be treated the way I was treated. And they're going to bring you before people in the religious circles. They're going to bring you before the synagogues, the religious leaders. They're going to bring you to prisons because you're going to be thrown into prison. But you're going to have an opportunity to share what's going on. You're going to be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake because of me and my and your faith in me. You're going to be set before these people, and they're going to say, why are you causing all this trouble? And because they had a long-term vision, they were looking at eternity. They're not looking at here and now. They're just glad to be serving God and being, you know, considered, they considered it a privilege to suffer for the Lord. What to them, it's an occasion for testimony. Man, I'm standing before the king and I'm going to tell him about Jesus. Who is this Jesus you serve? Well, let me tell you. They're not afraid of getting killed. They're excited. Let me tell you about this Jesus. You remember how God created the world? That was Jesus. He created the world. And you remember the story about Adam and Eve? Those are real people. They really sinned. And ever since then, everything was messed up. And we were always looking for the Messiah to come. Guess who that Messiah was? This is the same Jesus that you crucified. But he loves you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to give you hope and a new life like he did me. He changed my heart. He made me alive. And he allowed me to come and stand before you, getting ready to be killed for his sake. Isn't this great? Just hoping that they would repent and turn to the Lord. That happened to the disciples. They were persecuted and they sang in prison. They were beat up and they're like, praise God. What a heart. And he's saying this will happen at the end of the age too. And it's happened to believers for the last 2,000 years, but it's really kicked up in the last 100 years. And most of it has been outside of our nation, but I think things are heating up for Christians here in America too. Are we ready? Are we ready to stand up and to give an answer for the hope that lies within us? With meekness and respect and with excitement? Or are we so concerned about our livelihood, our bodies, our futures, that we'll neglect, you know, the future for the sake of, you know, I won't get persecuted today because I refuse to say something. May God give us the hearts that look at it with, this is an opportunity to be salt and light as opposed to protecting our own flesh. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is hard. This is heavy. But this is, if we look at it right, this is our opportunity. This is our joy. This is the adventure. This is the abundant life. Even when our bodies are broken for the sake of the Lord, his body was broken for us. We can follow him, can't we? We can do the same thing. And the Lord in his grace will give us his spirit in order to have that attitude, in order to have the words to share. He said, don't meditate beforehand what you should answer. Don't come up with a big speech about what you're going to, because they haven't asked you to come. May you come, would you come and address us for about an hour on the subject of, you know, fill in the blank. You know, God and the Ten Commandments. Can you teach us for an hour about God and the Ten Commandments? There's a, you're coming in here and you're going to answer our questions. We're going to question you about what you've been doing because you are coming against Rome in the things that you are doing. And will you have the answers to, in other words, you can't prepare for that. You prepare for it by knowing the Word of God. You prepare for that by being in fellowship with the Lord. You prepared by asking Him, Lord, fill me with Your Word, fill me with Your Spirit, and give me the words to share. And He said, I will. I will give you a mouth and wisdom at which your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You're going to speak, and it's going to cut to their heart. And they're going to have a choice to make. Are they going to believe it, accept it, repent? Or are they going to deny? Are they going to push you away? And when they're pushing you away, they're not pushing you away, they're pushing me away, Jesus says. We get prepared by sowing the seed. Get this in our hearts, get this in our heads, and the Lord in His time will bring it out. And if we're asked to come and make a presentation, then you do. You prepare and you make a good presentation in the power of the Spirit. But if you're being brought before, you know, the magistrates to answer their questions, you just go, okay, Lord, You give me the words. I'm not ready for this, but You are. Here we go. And you go for it. And the Lord shows up. In verse 16, He said, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all for My name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. These are hard words too. Okay, so my dad, my brother, my friends, they're going to turn against me? They're going to betray me? Because they don't get the big picture. They don't see the big... There are so many people that go to church, and they're good Christian folks, but they don't know the Lord. And when things start to heat up and the government starts to come down and say, hey, you can't be doing this, you can't be doing that, and they say, yeah, I can't be doing this, I can't be doing that, and then they start pointing out to the people that are doing this and that, because that's what the Bible tells us to do, this and that, then we're going to be betrayed because they think they're doing what's right and they think we're rebelling. But Jesus said, be ready, it'll happen. You'll be hated by all for My name's sake. The Prince of Peace, the guy who came to restore creation back to Himself, is hated. Hated by all people. Wow. And then this is an interesting statement. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. Okay, Jesus, You just said that we're going to be persecuted. Some of us are going to be put to death. Basically, You're saying some of us are going to be tortured. And then You said not a hair of our head will be lost. I'm thinking if I don't have a hair of my head being lost, that means nobody's touching me. That means You're totally protecting me the way I think You should protect me. Well, if you look at some of these other verses that Jesus has said, like, don't fear the one that can destroy your body, but fear the one that can destroy your soul. This is, again, putting ourselves in the mindset that this is temporary. This world is temporary. We're in a fallen world. The Lord was crucified. We're going to be persecuted too, but we're going to get rewards for that in heaven. And heaven's a long, long time. This is very, very short. We can't build our kingdom here. Our kingdom has to be built for eternity. Otherwise, we're going to lose perspective. And as far as eternity goes, if I'm abiding in the Lord and I'm obeying Him and I'm being used by Him, He's tracking every hair of my head. He knows exactly where I am. And my soul is protected forever. The enemy might want to destroy my physical being, but my soul is with me, is with the Lord forever and ever, protected, sealed by the Holy Spirit. These are heavy words. But again, Jesus is serious. By your patience, possess your souls, he says in verse 19. Patience, endurance. This is a marathon. This isn't easy, but I'll give you strength. This is terrible. This is fearful, but I'll give you peace. This isn't fun, but I'll give you joy unspeakable in the midst of the tribulation. You get it? The Lord doesn't pretend. A lot of times we have a feel-good gospel that says, you come to the Lord and everything will be perfect in your life. You'll have everything you ever wanted. In fact, you'll get even more. Because he wants you to be rich and lavished. And he wants us to be rich in faith in him. He wants us to be rich in being used by him. He wants to provide for us, yes. But he wants to give us grace to endure the punishment, to be able to sing in the prison, to be able to say, I'm so glad to be counted worthy to be punished for your sake. Because I had the opportunity to share the gospel with some really high key people in government. Or with the police chief down the street. Or with the head of the school. What opportunities is he going to give us? We have to look at these as opportunities and not threats. And then we can grab a hold of everything God wants for us. And in verse 20 he says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance. And all things which are written may be fulfilled. This is prophetic, Jesus said. The leaders, the people are rejecting the Messiah. When you see the Roman armies come, you head for the hills. If you're really a follower of me, if you believe me, do what I say and you'll be safe. It's going to be a whole different story. It's not going to be comfortable, but you're not going to be killed. And again, as we said earlier, there wasn't one Christian that was killed in Jerusalem. They heeded Jesus' warning. They saw the armies coming. They said, we're out of here. And the rest of them would say, you're a bunch of cults. The Messiah is about to come and save us all. But you missed the Messiah. You rejected the Messiah. We need to be careful not to make an image of God who we think Jesus is. But we need to go to the Word and know who Jesus is and walk with him. But those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babes in those days, woe to them. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon the people. It's not going to be a fun time. It's going to be difficult. But I'm going to be with you. I'm going to save you. And if there are ladies that are pregnant with you and have young babies, it's going to be especially hard for them. So you need to help them. Get them out of town. In verse 24, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. That's an interesting term. When Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, the Jews were dispersed. It's called the dispersia, all over the world. And there really weren't a great number of them, because everybody was in Jerusalem. All the Jews were killed there. But you know, those that were left in Israel, they were forced to leave. They ran for their lives, and they just ended up all over the world. And the fact that there are still a Jewish nation, a Jewish people in different parts of the world, is a miracle, because they were such a small group. They should have been destroyed as a nation. And in 1948, when Israel was created as a nation for the Jewish people, that's a miracle. A couple thousand years after this happened, all of a sudden Israel's back on the scene and there are actual Jewish people living there. And they come from all over the world and they move back to Israel. They should have been destroyed. And in 1968, Israel gained control of Jerusalem again for the first time. 1968 was the year I was born. And so I think, wow, this is pretty wild, you know. Israel has control of Jerusalem. But you know what? What's interesting is Israel still doesn't have control of the Temple Mount. Gentiles still have control of the Temple Mount. So Jerusalem is still trampled upon by Gentiles. And the times of the Gentiles continue. Now, a lot of commentators look at it different ways what the times of the Gentiles is. But I think it means, you know, the time that the Lord's focus is off of Israel, off the Jewish people, and on the church. And the church is made up of people from all races, right? We're a bunch of Gentiles and Jews mixed in, part of the family of God. We've come to faith in Jesus Christ. And there will come a time before his judgment that he's going to take his church and bring us home. He's going to rapture us out of here before he brings judgment on the world. And that judgment is also used by the Lord to bring Israel to repentance and to open their eyes to their true Messiah. And they would come to know the Lord. And then his focus would again be on Israel. And then he would set up his kingdom. And then he would make us in charge of areas, which is interesting. So, Eddie, where are you going to be in charge of? Eddie's going to be in charge of Haywood County. And Jesus is going to say, well done, you know. I don't know if that's a prophetic statement or not. Just saying, for example. But until the Lord takes his church out, and until he brings Israel to a place of repentance, this time of the Gentiles will continue. But it's sure getting closer. I mean, if Israel has been there since 1948 and in Jerusalem since 1968, the time to set all things up for the end is got to be close. It's got to be close. And here's some of the things that happen at the end, Jesus says. There will be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and on earth, distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. You look at some of the things that happen in the book of Revelation. People are going to be scared. And people are going to be so scared they'd rather die than to go through what they're going through. And they'll pray that, you know, stones and mountains will fall on them, but they won't. It's going to be a time like we've never seen before of tribulation, of angst, of trouble. A lot of these things we've seen already. You know, and the Lord in his grace. Do you ever think of a hurricane that comes as God's grace? Do you ever think of when a tornado comes and destroys a city that's part of God's grace? It is, because it's a sign. These things are going to get worse. You don't want to see the full wrath of God pouring out. You want to repent now. I'm just giving you a taste so that you will come and receive the Lord and receive forgiveness and life and hope. The Lord in his grace, he tells us what's going to happen. The Lord in his grace lets things happen. I mean, you think about what happened, you know, in 2001, 9/11. It kind of worked for a week or two. People were scared. People came back to church. People were repenting. But were they really? Week 3 and week 4 is like, it'll be okay. I can go back to my life. The Lord's saying, don't go back to your life. Come to me, the real life, the abundant life, the whole life, where there's peace and safety. Don't get caught up in the ways of this world, because you'll get confused. You'll think the Messiah is coming when the armies of Rome come. Instead, that was judgment, because you missed me. And in verse 27, after all these things happen that are described in the book of Revelation, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. He's coming back, and every eye is going to see him. And if I understand my eschatology right, the Lord will have taken his church out. He would have had, you know, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and he would have equipped us and put us on horses and brought us back with him when every eye sees him coming for judgment. That's going to be an amazing day. Then he spoke to him a parable. He said, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they're ready, or when they're already budding, you see and you know for yourselves that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. You could tell, you know, if you see the fruit budding, you know it's going to be summer soon, and you're going to be able to pick those figs and enjoy it, because that's the way God set it up. And if you see these signs happening more and more, just know they're birth pangs. And if anybody of you have experienced pregnancy before, if you've been pregnant, or if you've been married to one who has, you know it's a long process. And you know there are a lot of false alarms. But you know it's building up to a climax. And then it happens. The Lord is coming back. He gives us signs. He shows us that it's going to happen, and it's coming soon. Are we ready? Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things pass. Now this is, and you know, when Matthew talks about it, is a very controversial statement. Okay, what generation is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the generation that generation right then. So that means that 70 AD fulfilled all of this. And there's some theology that says that, you know. We're just living in the millennial period in our hearts right now. The devil is tied up in his pit. But I can't buy that, because the devil's still at work. And hearts are not following after the Lord. So, okay, what does the generation mean then? Well, it could be the generation that's alive when Jesus comes back, you know, they'll see all these things happening. And yeah, that's true too. Maybe it's the generation that was alive when Israel was made a nation again. Yeah, that could be it. It could be that, 1948, you count a generation out, then Jesus coming back. Well, that generation's almost over, you know, depending on how you count a generation. In a lot of ways, it is over. If you count a generation as 40 years, you should have been back already. So is that it? Or is a generation more of a time period? Generation, and now I completely forgot the word that it was. I'm sorry, I should have written it down. But the Greek word for generation used here is more of a time period. You know, all these things will come to pass, as I said that they would, in the time period that I said they would. You know, and mankind would still be living. Mankind would still be warring, still be living lives. As in the days of Noah, so will it be at the time of the coming of the Son of Man, giving and taking in marriage, you know, just living lives, building houses, building homes, building futures. These things continue. And whatever he means by generation, the idea is mankind will still be around. I'm not going to destroy mankind. These things have to happen. I have to go to the cross first. The temple has to be destroyed first. And then all these other prophecies have to come to pass first. But when everything comes into place, at the right time, at the end of the time of the Gentiles, I will return and set up my kingdom just as I said I would in my word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will no means pass away. You know, after all this happens, then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. All these things have to happen first. And I'm coming back just like I said I would. But there's going to be a new age. There's going to be a new generation. After the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, there's a new heaven and a new earth. It's a brand new beginning. And those that have trusted and hoped in his name will be allowed to enjoy that with him forever and ever. A whole new deal, a whole new age, a whole new generation to come. A lot of things are going to change, but my words will always be the same. I'm the same God from the beginning. In fact, I'm the same God before the beginning, because I always was, and I am, and I always will be. You can count on my word. It will never change. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, with drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that the day will come on you unexpectedly. The word for carousing is more of a hangover. How do you deal with this world? Well, I just party. Why do you party? Because I don't want to feel the pain. Isn't that the reason most people get into alcohol and drugs and all other sorts of addictions? Because they have this void. They haven't experienced the peace of the Lord, and they get caught up by the lies of the enemy. Don't get caught up in that stuff, because the day of judgment is going to come and you're not going to expect it. The folks that died in the temple in 70 AD, they did not expect that. They weren't ready. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you might be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Can I have the praise team come up as we wrap up? How do we pray that we might be counted worthy to escape all these things that have come to pass? How do we become worthy before the Lord? We trust the Lord. It's as simple as that, isn't it? As I've said before, the greatest deal ever was when Jesus said, "Give me your sin, and I'll give you the righteousness of God." Because the only way to get to heaven is by having the righteousness of God. And when you're a fallen sinner in this world, which all of us are, you don't have the righteousness of God. You are filthy. You're full of sin and death. The Bible says that Jesus, who is God, became a man, and he died on the cross, and he took the sin of the world upon himself. The verbiage even says he became sin, that we could become the righteousness of God, which I can't get my head around, but I understand what he's saying. He took the punishment, he took the sin off of us, put it on himself, so that we could be forgiven. So that we could have the righteousness of God positionally. If you've accepted Jesus, the Father sees Jesus in you and he sees perfection. Am I perfect? No. He's working on me. But as far as the credit goes, he's justified me, which means just as if I never sinned. He sees Jesus. He sees perfection. And I'm worthy. I'm worthy, not because of me, but because of what Jesus did. And he's saying, come on. Pray that you be counted worthy. Know me. Believe me. Walk with me. And I'll give you strength to make it through. In fact, I'll take you out before the judgment comes, because the judgment is on those who did not accept the gift of life. It's really sad, because the price that Jesus paid on the cross is worth so much more than the debt of sin in this world. He took the wrath of God on himself. And yet, if you don't accept that, then you get another wrath of God upon yourself, because you've chosen not to accept the grace of God. You've asked for the wrath of God. May he give us what we need to stand before him, that faith, that he'll save us and he'll pull us out. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mount called Olivet. He camped out like a lot of people did, but he camped out on the Mount of Olives, the same place where he's going to return, and he's going to split it in half. And then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. The last week of his life, he poured into the people. He came to where the people of God met. He came to the place where God met with the people. Some understood, but many didn't. May we understand. May we grab a hold of what he has to tell us today. Amen. Amen. Lord, another heavy message. I guess sometimes we don't realize how bad sin is, how destructive the fall was. It's affected us in so many different ways. And yet you are the answer to all of that. And yet so often we reject you, because we want to do our own thing. We want to go our own way. We want to be comfortable, or we want to do this or that. Lord, please forgive us. Help us, Lord, to live for you and to recognize that walking in faith in you and living the abundant life, this adventure of faith that you've put us on, is so much better than anything we could come up with here on earth. The joys, the happinesses we find here on earth so often just lead to death. They're just a temporary fix. But Lord, you are forever. And we look forward to the time where we can be freed from these bodies and to worship you at your feet forever and ever. But between now and then, Lord, help us to grab a hold of you more and more. Help us to know you more and more. Lord, equip us when persecution comes and opportunity to proclaim your gospel to leaders come, that we would have that boldness, that we would have your words to share, and that we would be thankful to be called worthy to suffer for your name's sake, Lord. Lord, these things don't make sense to our flesh, but our spirits cry out, amen and amen.